Please open up to 1 John. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And let's take a moment of silent prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the church. Thank you for the words that you prepared for us this evening. Thank you for the privilege to come together to receive your word. And thank you for this place that you prepared for us, the power you pour into us. Thank you for the people that you are causing us to become. Thank you for this great salvation that you've blessed us with through your Son. And thank you for making us a temple of God. Your Spirit resides in us. Empower us this evening, Father, as we take in your word with a power that's being formed in us by your Spirit, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to do what you've given us to do for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the topic of discussion in our last session involved change. Approximately 4 years ago, members of ISIS executed 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt. Shortly after that event, ISIS marched a group of Ethiopian Christians to a Libyan shoreline where they were beheaded. In some of Western Australia's public schools, a new curriculum having to do with transgenderism is being introduced to young students. Last year in Ireland, voters repealed one of the most restrictive abortion bans, resulting in the legalization of abortion nationwide. Abortion is now provided free of charge to residents of Ireland. This year, the Royal Canadian Mint is producing a new $1 coin to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the decriminalization of homosexuality. A recent survey indicates that Saudi Arabia has failed to fulfill its promise that by 2008 it would revise and update its textbooks, removing all language against non-Muslims or promoting hatred toward other religions and religious groups. Now, as a result of legislation by the previous administration, homosexuality is now a widespread practice throughout our nation today, and it's also encouraged. It's obvious that the world is changing. Many of these changes, however, have the potential to present problems for Christians. Violence against Christians occurs through most of the world today. The question that emerges is, how do Christians respond in the face of such changing circumstances? Well, we began a discussion on this in our last session. Change is inevitable. The world's undergone constant change. Now, part of the reason for that is due to the fact that we're in a war. It's a war between good and evil. Now, that being the case, anyone who stands for that which is good, that which is right, according to God's standard, will be attacked. Now, we saw this in the case of the apostles. The one apostle we spent a lot of time on in our last session is the Apostle John. John spent approximately 3 years in the presence of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. In his own words, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He heard amazing words come out of the mouth of Jesus, and he witnessed amazing events. In our last session, we noted 10 events that John witnessed. John was there when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. John was there at the transfiguration. He saw Jesus in glorified form. John was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John was one of three disciples chosen to accompany Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. John was given the privilege to care for the mother of Jesus after his death on the cross. John was one of the disciples who saw the empty tomb. He saw and believed. John saw Jesus ascend into heaven. John received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. John, along with Peter, was used by God to heal a man who had been crippled from birth. What's the point here? Well, the point is, these were outstanding events in John's life. We called them high points in our last session. But a point that emerges is life could change drastically at a moment's notice. At a moment's notice, any one of us could be confronted with circumstances that cause drastic changes in our lives. Now, this was the case with John. It occurred near the end of the first century. One day, John was a leading figure in the church at Ephesus. The next day, he was sent into exile on the island of Patmos. On Patmos, John was alone, deprived of the comforts of life, no longer among the people he knew and loved. Instead, he was exiled among criminals. There were no more high points, no more feelings of exhilaration, no more miracles, no more fellowship face-to-face with the Lord. John was in what we might call a pressure situation. The question that emerges is, when a person arrives at that point where he finds himself in such a situation, how does he respond? Well, the answer to that has to do with attitude, viewpoint, perspective. The terms are interchangeable. All three have to do with the way we look at circumstances. The person I used to know had broken the law. As a result, this person was forced to attend counseling sessions. The sessions this person attended limited her freedom and disrupted her life. Her attitude was, "These people are ruining my life." I guess that's one way of looking at it. But will looking at it with that perspective help you or hinder you? This is the whole point behind perspective. The Apostle Paul was in house arrest at Rome for 2 years. His attitude was, "I have learned to be content in every circumstance." Yeah, that's an example of functioning from a right perspective. God had a task for John to perform. John was given the task of writing the book of Revelation. John was in what could be considered a pressure situation. He could focus on the circumstances that surrounded him, which in turn would have a negative impact on the task at hand, or he could function from a standpoint of right perspective. Now, as we stated, we're in a war. That being the case, it's possible that our circumstances could change at a moment's notice. If we're confronted by such a situation, how will we deal with it? The point we noted last time is, this is something we need to consider beforehand. Being aware of the fact that such situations could occur and taking steps to be prepared beforehand enable us to maintain a right perspective. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, the Bible tells us that learning the Word of God is highly essential. First of all, the Word of God contains solutions to changing circumstances. Second, the Word of God changes one's perspective. Overcoming such changes demands a changed perspective. Let's look at some examples. The Bible tells us to put in practice what we learn. Paul tells us this is the kind of practice. This kind of practice results in God's peace. The Bible tells us that our faith will be tested, but it also tells us that the testing of our faith is designed to strengthen our faith. The testing of our faith results in genuine faith, and genuine faith brings praise, glory, and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, James tells us to rejoice when we're confronted by various trials. How do Christians rejoice when faced with various trials? By focusing on the potential results. This, however, demands looking at trials from a changed perspective. The Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God enables us to stand firm in the midst of the attack. These factors, however, need to be considered and practiced beforehand. By doing so, the Holy Spirit prepares us, arms us, so to speak, with the right perspective. Jesus Christ provides us with a perfect example. Jesus knew about the cross from an early age. He knew that he would be judged for the sins of the world. He knew the horror and agony that he would encounter. But he was prepared. That enabled him to maintain a right perspective and accomplish the task at hand. Look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now note that what was by far the worst situation a man could face. Jesus maintained an attitude of non-retaliation. He endured physical, mental, and emotional abuse, but in no way did he retaliate. He did not return evil for evil. Recall what Paul wrote in Romans 12? Do not pay back evil to anyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Jesus did at the cross. He didn't retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. And God used the circumstances that confronted Jesus to bring salvation to the whole world. His example was left for Christians to follow today. Following his example results from maintaining a changed perspective. Now, this brings us back to the Apostle John. In the midst of changing circumstances, John maintained the right perspective. Question: what is the object of focus in the spiritual life? The object of focus is not a what, it's a who. The object of focus of every Christian today is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who died and rose again on our behalf. It was Jesus who opened up the gates of heaven for anyone who would believe. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Following the example Jesus set is the key to sanctification. Therefore, Jesus is our object of focus. The Apostle John was focused on Jesus. Look at what John wrote not long before the exile in 1 John 1, starting in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When John wrote this, he was looking back at the first advent. What did John and the other disciples see, hear, and touch? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus. John heard the words Jesus spoke. He saw the humanity of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. He was with Jesus in the garden, and he saw Jesus on the cross. After the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the locked room, they thought he was a ghost. How did Jesus respond? He said, "Touch me." What's the point? The point is, the life that was manifested to John was intensely personal. John enjoyed a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. He stated these facts to his readers so that they could enjoy that same relationship. This was, as we stated last time, a high point in John's life. The person of Jesus Christ was the object of John's focus. But as we said, in a very short period of time, John's life changed drastically. Please go to Revelation 1. You've heard the phrase set apart in the past. It's a reference to sanctification. John was set apart for a purpose. Like all of us, we've all been set apart for a purpose. John was set apart for a purpose. In Revelation 1, look at verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Look at verse 19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Question: what was the task God gave John to do? It appears in the word write. John was commanded by God to write something. The subject of his writing appears in three tenses. The first appears in the phrase, things which you have seen, past tense. What has John, had John seen? He's already seen the risen Lord, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. The second appears in the phrase, things which are, present tense. This refers to what was taking place at that time in the church. The third involves that which is to come, future tense. This consists of all the events leading up to the second coming. Now, what was John commanded to write? He was commanded to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the point? The point has to do with maintaining a right focus. As we stated, Jesus Christ is the object of focus, both before and after salvation. As we pointed out, the person of Jesus Christ was the object of John's focus. John, however, was surrounded by unfavorable circumstances. The question that emerges is, would John lose focus? Would John's perspective change now that he found himself in an unfavorable situation? Well, let's find out. As we've stated, John had already seen the person of Jesus Christ. He spent 3 years in the company of Christ. He came to know the person of Jesus on an intimate basis. John saw amazing things. He heard amazing words. But John is about to see a sight of Christ that he never saw before. He might have gotten a quick glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration, but what he's about to see is going to blow his mind. In Revelation 1, look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What did John see? He saw what probably no man ever saw. He saw a vision of the glorified Christ. Recall when Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? He was knocked to the ground and blinded. When Isaiah saw the vision of the glory of God sitting on the throne, his reaction was, "Woe is me," because he realized that he was a sinful man. The circumstances these men encountered drastically changed their lives. John has just seen a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting back to high points. All alone on Patmos, John could have given up, cashed it in, arrived at a point where all hope was gone. You ever been in that situation? You've arrived at a point where, what's the sense in going forward? John could have been at that point. If that was the case, it suddenly changed. As we said, we live in a world filled with unfavorable circumstances, and they could confront us at any moment. But God can turn the worst situations into the most magnificent of blessings. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, enduring in the face of circumstances he encountered. Wondering what was going on in the church, he was faced with an uncertain future. And then this extraordinary event occurs. If his perspective was waning, this would cause him to refocus. John went on to give us a description of the vision. After hearing the voice, John turned and he saw seven lampstands. The lampstands are the seven churches that appear in verse 11. We just noted them. These are the same churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. These churches are representative of churches in every generation of the church age. The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand is a sign of strength and control. Now, this indicates that the stars are important and are under his authority. The stars are the messengers, the leaders of the churches. Look at Revelation 1:20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Passage tells us that the stars are angels. Now, angels are messengers today. Pastors are God's messengers to the church. Their task is to faithfully communicate the word of God to the church. John's vision indicates that each pastor is held in the Lord's right hand. This brings us to the lampstands. What does the lampstand do? It provides light. In the Old Testament, a golden lampstand was located in the holy place, the outer room of the temple. The lampstand was the only light in the room. Remember the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at what John wrote in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. As we noted, the lampstands are the seven churches. The churches are designed to reflect the light of Christ in a dark world. Note the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to John in verse 18. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. What is Jesus telling John and us today? He's alive. Death could not hold him. He arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. This indicates that Jesus is the eternal God. As God, Jesus has authority over death and Hades. Therefore, Christians don't need to fear death. Recall Paul's words, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, death has no victory. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that when Christians are absent from the body, in other words, when they die, they are immediately at home with the Lord. Look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 1, starting in 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Here, Paul tells us that when he departs, a reference to death, he will be with Christ. What's the point? Well, the point is because Christ conquered death, he has authority over death and Hades. Therefore, since death could not hold him, death cannot hold his church. Back to the vision, John made reference to our Lord's garments. What's the significance here? His garments are those of a judge and a king. The phrases, eyes like a flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze, these are references to judgment. Jesus came the first time to be judged for sins. When he returns, he will pass judgment on sinners. Look at what Jesus said in John 5, 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. The whiteness of his hair corresponds to the Ancient of Days. Look at Daniel 7, verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze like flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. This depicts Christ as the everlasting Father. The throne in this verse and the robe in our main passage depict Christ as King. Recall what John said in Revelation 19, 16, and on his waters depicts Jesus Christ as the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, the living Word. Jesus is the Father's last revelation of the Word of God to man. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is an interesting passage having to do with the sword. Now, as we know, the sword in Scripture is a reference to the word of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews makes an interesting comparison between a sharp sword and the word of God. A sword can pierce the body, But the word of God pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. It penetrates to the deepest, innermost parts of man. In other words, the word of God sees what no X-ray can detect. The word of God sees what no MRI or CAT scan can reveal. The word of God knows not only the thoughts of man, but also the intentions of the heart. Look at what it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Look at what God, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's the point here? The point is, God knows what's in the heart. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse speaks of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John has to do with the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He stated it in, you're still in Revelation 1, look at verse 8. The spiritual life demands a changed perspective. We are in a war. Now, that being the case, there are things going on around us that have the potential to cause our circumstances to change. And it could happen suddenly. We saw examples of this in our last two sessions. What's the solution? The solution is Christ. Instruction in the Word of God gives us a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Kathy and I do a devotional every morning. Each of the devotionals is introduced by one word. One was introduced by the word grace. We can't earn grace, and we definitely don't deserve grace. But God's already blessed us with all the grace we need. Receiving grace is a simple matter of accepting it. How do Christians accept grace? The opportunity, receive grace. The principle is similar to a man running a marathon. The longer distance marathons could range up to 50 miles. Now, over that period of time, a runner will become tired. His body will become depleted. I don't care how good a shape a person is in, this is a fact. Therefore, his body needs to be refueled. So over the course of that distance, runners might have people stationed in strategic places to hand them an energy drink designed to replenish the nutrients that they've lost during the race. In order to benefit from it, all the runner has to do is to accept it, to take it in, to take advantage of the opportunity that was handed to him freely. See, this is what grace is. It's taking advantage of an opportunity that's been handed to us freely. Recall Paul's words, I press on. In spite of the obstacles, the opposition, the setbacks, along with Paul's past, he pressed on. What gave him the strength to press on? Christ. The day Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he could have rejected Christ. But what did he do? He took advantage of the opportunity. As a result, he was changed. Look at what Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20. 2 miles of that, your body gets tired. It doesn't want to go on any longer. What do? You think back to previous trips. They were all hard. So this overwhelming tiredness that I'm feeling right now is nothing new. Now, that being the case, if I just keep going forward, if I just keep pressing on, I will finish this climb. And the reward for finishing, knowing what you've accomplished, can't be put into words. How would you describe that from a spiritual standpoint? Paul tells us in Philippians 3:16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The spiritual life can feel like a climb at times, like an uphill battle. How does a Christian soldier keep going on in the face of changing circumstances? Well, Paul tells us, according to the same standard to which we have attained. What does that mean? It means the Word of God is a perfect standard given by grace to Christians. Why? To live by in season and out of season, when times are both good and bad. The point here is that even when faced with obstacles, the Christian soldier is to keep living by that same standard principle. By living according to God's grace, the Christian soldier receives more grace. Does that make sense? Well, another way to state it is that by accepting the gift, Christians are being changed. By accepting the gift of grace, we're being changed. We're being filled with every good and perfect gift that comes down from above, from the Father of love. We're receiving power. It's called the power to think logically, rationally, and most of all, godly, even in the face of adversity. How did Paul write it to Timothy? You have not experienced a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, and of sound mind. In other words, we've been given everything we need to have built in us a new perspective, one that has the power to deal with changing circumstances. Now, that being the case, we have the ability to focus. It enabled John to complete the task of writing the book of Revelation, but it was all accomplished by grace. Same principle applies to Paul. Paul's sufferings were by no means pleasant. In fact, they were extreme. Paul's desire was to participate in Christ's sufferings, and he did to a certain extent. When the pain became too much for Paul to bear, he recalled what God had previously said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." It was God's grace that delivered Paul through every obstacle. Same principle applies today. The grace of God empowers Christians today, especially when faced with changing circumstances. Many Christians today live to maintain the status quo. They strive to maintain the easy life, but this is impossible. Somewhere along the path called life, things are going to change. Somewhere along the path, there will be adversity, hardship, and maybe even disaster. Now, that being the case, the Christian's objective should not be to maintain the status quo or to live by, but to live by that same standard to which we have attained. That'll require refocusing our perspective. It will require refocusing on Christ, living by faith, surrender, denying self, taking up our cross, following him. Jesus stated it. Look at Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How? How do Christians take up their cross and follow Christ? They keep receiving instruction, reading their Bibles, becoming doers of the word. They keep praying, becoming prepared, remaining sober and alert. They keep in the forefront of their minds the thought that circumstances could change at a moment's notice. Why? So they're not taken by surprise. And we'll close with this. They keep, as Paul put it, seeking the things above, not the things on earth. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Just look at the wording in that passage. Keep seeking the things above. Verse 1. In verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above. Seek first and then set your mind on what you find. These are not just words. They are words to live by. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to give up part of the self-life to come out and receive what you've prepared for them. Thank you most of all for the most precious of all gifts, the gift of your Son, Jesus, who became a man to die on the cross for us. Thank you for the example that he set for us to follow, and thank you for giving us everything that we need to follow him. Motivate us, Father, to remain focused on Jesus, and if we have lost that focus, empower us to refocus on him and to keep following him, to keep focused on him. He is our saving grace for salvation, but our saving grace after salvation as well. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.